Good morning. Welcome to Open Arms Church and our live streaming worship service on this Palm Sunday, April 5th, 2020. You may have experienced a technical glitch at home. We've experienced it here, and we believe we've got things running smoothly now. If you are having a glitch, you just disconnect, and you can catch the video at our website, openarmschurch.com, at 3 p.m. this afternoon. You can watch it then. As well as any time during the week. But we do welcome you this morning as we continue our journey through the book of Luke. And we'll be right on time to Palm Sunday as Jesus is getting close to Jerusalem, as they begin to welcome him and look forward to his coming, believing he may be the Messiah, but many not sure. A few updates, things that are happening here. We had a fruitful time Thursday evening at 7:30 p.m. Many of you joined us at our Pastor's Live chat on our YouTube channel. And if you haven't joined YouTube and the new and Open Arms Church New York channel, please do that. But we will be doing that again this Thursday at 7:30 p.m. Immediately, or not immediately, 10 minutes after our service this morning, we'd be glad to answer your questions on today's teaching from the book of Luke. So send in those questions during our time this morning or immediately after. Don't even get out of your YouTube channel. Just keep it there for 10 minutes and then come back, and we'll come back live and answer your questions. Send those questions to questions@openarmschurch.com. Thank you for continuing to support the work that God's doing in and through Open Arms Church and our ministries, as you've given through our online protected service. And you can go to openarmschurch.com, our resource tab, and see that. And thank you also, as many of you have just been mailing in your tithes and offerings, to 2714 Curry Road, Schenectady, 12303. All of our growth groups are now live Zooming at the same time of the evening as well as the night of the week. And if you are part of that group, we've worked through some of those technical challenges. And so a good majority of them are up and running, and they're open. So maybe you're not part of a growth group. A great way to connect during the week is being part of one of those growth groups. And you go check out our website, openarmschurch.com. Look at groups, teachings, and you will find those open groups. And you can go ahead and enroll, and the leader will follow up with you with the link as well as that protected password, so you can have another way to connect during the week with others in the Word of God. As a matter of fact, there were some who gathered at 9 a.m. this morning to pray, just like they've always gathered to pray at 9 o'clock here at Open Arms. And again, they did that Zoom through a link, and if you want to be a part of that, because they just come together to pray. They don't chat. They don't share their own prayer burdens. They just come and they just pray. They're praying. They prayed for us as they knew we were starting this at 10 a.m. this morning. And so you just let us know again through our website, and we will get you connected to that prayer meeting as well. For you teens, for the youth who are watching, Asher has started some video devotionals. He's done a great job with that, sending that out to our youth, wanting you to stay connected. And also, we have a Zoom youth group at 6 p.m. every Sunday evening. Asher has been studying, or the whole group has been studying, the book of Proverbs. They've been reading, chatting, encouraging each other, challenging each other how to apply the book of Proverbs to their life. Join them tonight at 6 p.m. Reach out to Asher, and he will give you that link. Well, as we've gathered, as we come to worship the Lord, we'll be praising him and worshiping him together in just a moment. Hopefully, you received your lyric sheet. You received your program. It was sent to you. If we have your email on Thursday, pull that out, and you can join us in just a few moments. I'd like to share with you from the book of Romans, chapter 8, as we trust in him, as we are experiencing the results of this virus. It's affecting families in our church in various ways. We'll be praying for them. Other things in our world outside of this virus are affecting our church family. We need to be praying for them. So stay connected, build up, lift up, and let us be reminded from Romans 8, beginning in verse 35. Who or what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Verse 37, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Paul writes, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So as we shift, as we experience these challenges, the heartache, the challenge, the stresses, even financially, a reminder, let us know. We want to help you. Go to our hope page, and we stand ready to assist you. God is with us. Christ loves us. And sometimes that's all we have, to stand on him and his promises. Let's pray. Father, as we seek you this morning, we're reminded that you extended your love to us in this way. While we were yet still sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. Will you now forsake us? Of course not. If you loved us so and called us then, when we did not seek you, when we did not know you, when we separated from you, will you now, as our heavenly Father, who looks upon us and cherishes us and looks to uplift us and lead us, do that now in our lives, in this service. Remind us of who you are and who we are to you. Oh, how we need you. Oh, how we love you. Oh, how you loved us first. So draw us close. May you bring comfort and peace to those in our church who are fearful, who are discouraged, who are laboring over a sick family member, a friend, a co-worker. Lord, for our church family who is suffering other hurts and sorrows, may they experience your grace, the fullness of your Spirit to see them through this time. Thank you for the opportunity to draw near to you through your word and through worship this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Good morning. Again, encourage you to bring to take out that lyric sheet if you had a chance to print that out. If not, maybe if you're watching this on TV or computer, you have email on your phone, you can pull that up. And if you don't have the lyrics, don't worry about it. You can just listen and join in when you know the words. Want to start this morning, we're going to start by singing one of the very old songs that we sing together as a church family. A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And it's almost 500 years old. It was written by a man named Martin Luther. He was a pastor. He was a leader that God used 500 years ago to bring people back to the Bible, to bring people to look to Christ for salvation. And historians tell us that about 1527, the bubonic plague was making its way again through Europe. And it was in 1527, historians tell us, that that Luther probably wrote this song as the plague was nearing the city that he was in Germany. He penned these words. And there's two reasons that I wanted to sing it, start with it, at least this morning. The first one is for us to know that we're not alone, that our brothers and sisters in other times have gone through pandemics, have gone through difficult things like we're experiencing, and they've endured, and they've worshiped, and they've served well, and there can be something comforting about that, to know that this is not unprecedented. It's unprecedented in our time. But we have brothers and sisters throughout time, 500 years ago, that went through this and went through it well. The second reason I want to sing it is because the song, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, it's a strong song that points us to who God is. It's based on Psalm 46, and we talked about that a few weeks ago. God is our refuge, and he is our strength, and he's our very present help in trouble. And this, the words of this song remind us of that. So let's worship with a song that our brothers and sisters worshiped with 500 years ago and through these past 500 years, and know that that we're not alone and that God is with us. So let's sing.
A mighty fortress is our God, a stronghold never failing. Our helper, he amidst the blood of mortal is prevailing. For still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power all great, and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. You ask who that may be, Christ Jesus, it is he, the Lord of hosts, his name, from age to age the same. And he must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. God's word shall overthrow him. A mighty fortress, a rock unfailing, the King of glory forever, amen. For endless ages, enthroned in praises, the King of glory forever, amen. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abided. The Spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sided. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. A mighty fortress, a rock unfailing, the King of glory forever, amen. For endless ages, enthroned in praises, the King of glory forever, amen. A mighty fortress, a rock unfailing, the King of glory forever, amen. For endless ages, enthroned in praises, the King of glory forever, amen. this is our God, a stronghold never failing. Oh Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the world thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my same God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my same God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I feel that God his son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. How great thou art, how great thou art. How great thou art. You hear me when I call. You are my morning song. Though darkness fills the night, it cannot hide the light. Whom shall I fear? Crush the enemy underneath my feet. You are my sword and shield. Though troubles linger still, shall I fear? I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. My strength is in your name, for you alone can save. You will deliver me. Yours is the victory. Shall I feel? Shall I feel? I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. And nothing formed against me shall stand. He holds the whole world in his hand. I'm holding on to your promises. You are faithful. You are faithful, and nothing formed against me shall stand. You hold the whole world in your hands. I'm holding on to your promises. You are faithful. You are faithful. You are faithful. I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The God of angel armies is always by my side.
Father, we thank you that you are strong. And Lord, we thank you that you are merciful, that you are gracious. And Lord, we thank you that you have spoken to us. You have revealed yourself to us in your word. And Lord, it's that word, your Bible, that we open now, and we ask you, Lord, speak. Find your servants listening. And we pray this in your name. Amen.
Well, good morning, Open Arms family and friends. What day is it? It's a little bit of a harder question to answer these days than before, because these days tend to blend one right into the other. We're not sure what day it is, but if you're watching us live streaming, you figured out that today is Sunday, so good job. But more specifically, what day is it? Pastor John referenced it. We have a visual aid here, right? Today is Palm Sunday. And what a neat opportunity that our calendar syncs with the passage that we're going to look at this morning. As we step into Luke chapter 19 and we examine a snapshot of Jesus' life 1 week before what we now refer to as Easter. Before we go to that passage, though, I want to start by going to Luke chapter 1, the first chapter. If you've been with us the last several months as we've been walking through the book of Luke, you will have seen the subtitle every single week, Know the Real Jesus. Where does that come from? Luke chapter 1, in verses 3 and 4, Luke is giving an introduction to this book that he's writing. In Luke 1, he says, "It seemed good to me, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." Luke's aim, one way to describe Luke's theme in writing this particular book of the Bible, this narrative of Jesus' life, is he's saying, I want you to know with certainty that this is the real Jesus. Know the real Jesus. And therefore, under that umbrella, under that theme, every single passage, every single chapter, every single verse that we've been looking at is like a beautiful diamond, and it gives a little bit of a different facet of who the real Jesus is. The passage we're going to look at together today is no exception to that. And in fact, in this passage, we're going to see that the crowd around Jesus, they themselves had different perceptions, different perspectives of who he was. And just as they had different perspectives of who he was, so too we today can have different perspectives of who Jesus is. And that's important because who we think Jesus is shapes our response to him. And so our title this morning, the main question that we want to answer this morning as we look at this passage together is this. It's who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to me? Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. We're going to be reading verses 28 through 44, but I'm going to begin by reading 28 through 38 from Luke chapter 19. When he, referring to Jesus, when he had said these things, the parable that we looked at last week, when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus. And throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. We'll pause there for right now. Who is Jesus? Is Jesus a thief? Right? There's this odd interaction. Jesus says, go into the village, find this donkey, untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, just tell them the Lord has need of it. You know, I thought as I was looking at that, you know, maybe I should try that. I should go into my neighbor's driveway, climb in their car, start it up, and if they come out and they say, what are you doing? I just say, well, it's in the Bible. I'm just doing, right? Obviously, Jesus is not a thief. That's not what's going on here. In Mark's account of this very sequence of events, he adds this detail that Jesus said. He said, when you find the owners and you tell them that I have need of it, tell them that I'm going to use it, and as soon as I'm done using it, I'm going to immediately send it back. Jesus isn't stealing, he's borrowing. And notice, even in this passage, that in verse 34, when the disciples said the Lord has need of it, we have no record that the owners of this colt objected. Perhaps they knew Jesus. Perhaps they had met him. They knew that he would be good for it, that he would return it. Maybe even if they didn't know Jesus personally, perhaps they had heard of him, and they had heard of his reputation. And so either way, they trusted him. They didn't put up any fight. They didn't argue. But Jesus walked all the time. He was constantly walking. So why did he need to borrow a colt? Listen for a moment to these words from the Old Testament prophet Zechariah. In Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, a prophecy that was proclaimed hundreds of years before Jesus came, it says this, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The reason that Jesus borrowed this colt was to fulfill prophecy. Who is Jesus? He's the messianic king. He's the Messiah. He's the king. And him borrowing the colt is a symbol. Jesus is identifying himself as the Messiah. It's a dramatic shift. No longer is he keeping his identity secret as he had done sometimes in the past, but he's saying, I am here. I am the one that the prophet was speaking about, and I'm doing so by borrowing this colt as I enter into Jerusalem. And those who were witnessing this event would have known, they would have remembered, they would have realized the fulfillment of the prophet's words. Indeed, Jesus' entire journey had been building toward this moment and this week that is about to unfold. In verse 28, the first verse we looked at, it said that Jesus went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. Now, the reason that it says up to Jerusalem is that Jesus was coming from Jericho. And Jericho was about 17 miles away from Jerusalem at about 3,000 feet downhill. And so literally, Jesus and his disciples had to go up from Jericho, climb the hill, if you will, to get to Jerusalem. But the most difficult part of that journey was not physical, because Jesus was not going up to Jerusalem to visit. Jesus was going up to Jerusalem to die. Jesus was not going to Jerusalem to worship and to make sacrifices, but Jesus was going to make himself become the sacrificial lamb. Jesus knew he was going to his death. This was the final stage. This was the final week. All of his journeying through the countryside and all of his earthly ministry was all designed to culminate in this moment that he would enter Jerusalem the week of Passover. As he did so, we saw in verse 37, as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, so he came over the Mount of Olives, he's starting to come down, it says the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God. Now, that word multitude, another word for multitude is crowd. I didn't know what that was, so I had to look it up. So apparently, like a long, long time ago in history, there used to be moments when a bunch of people, a lot of people, would all gather in the same place at the same time. This is, I have no idea what that means, but apparently, like way back in the history books, like that's something that used to happen. It was a crowd, is apparently what it was called. So I don't know. Go look it up. Maybe your grandparents will remember when days like that used to happen. In any case, the whole multitude of Jesus' disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Who is Jesus? The crowd had various perceptions of Jesus, but they all revolved around this theme of him being king. We see in the other gospels, we see in Mark's gospel, that when they saw Jesus, they said, "Ah, the one who is bringing back the kingdom of our father David." In John's gospel, they referred to Jesus as the King of Israel. And so in verse 36, we saw that as Jesus rode along, the crowd spread their cloaks on the road. Now that's kind of odd, right? When we see someone walking down the road, our first reaction isn't to throw our coat down on the road. So why were they doing that? Well, there was another king in Israel's history. In the book of 2 Kings, chapter 9, when King Jehu was anointed, their forefathers spread their cloaks on the road. And so we see the prophecy of Zechariah being fulfilled. The nation is reminded of a previous king, and they're recognizing Jesus as king. And yet, in the way that they're recognizing him as king, we notice something else. Not only did they spread their cloaks on the road, but we see in other gospels, and why we call it Palm Sunday, is that those who didn't have a cloak, they went into the fields and they went and they broke off palm branches. Now, there was plenty of foliage that would have been around. Why palms? Well, palms were a symbol of the nation's desire for independence. The palm was a symbol of their desire for deliverance from Roman rule, from Roman oppression. And so as Jesus is entering, spreading cloaks on the ground, which reminded them of King Jehu, as they broke off palms, recognizing their desire for independence, for freedom from Roman rule. As they're calling Jesus king, bringing the kingdom of the Father David, they're recognizing him as king, but perhaps not all of them, or not so much as a messianic king, but as a nationalistic one, a political king. We see further evidence that maybe they didn't fully understand Jesus by what was said in the end of verse 37. It says that disciples praised God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. Many in this crowd would have just experienced, not too many days prior, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. He raised a man from the dead, right? That's awesome. That's awe-inspiring. And they were praising God for what they had seen. But perhaps they were more following Jesus for what he had done than for who he really was. Who was Jesus to them? He was a miracle worker. And perhaps some in that crowd thought, hey, you know, if we hang around him long enough, maybe I'll get a miracle too. In the midst of this crowd, there were a few others there as well. Look with me at the next two verses, verse 39. There are Pharisees in the crowd. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." Who is Jesus to the Pharisees? Well, they address him, "Teacher." As in, "Teacher, teach your students to not call you the Messiah. Teach your students, train your disciples to not call you king. They're not rational, Jesus. You're doing a bad job as a teacher because these people are saying these things about you." But notice Jesus' response. He says, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." Now that too is an interesting reference, right? Jesus created everything. He could have picked on anything there. That if these people were silent, the palms could have cried out, or the clouds, or whatever. He says the stones. That's another reference to another Old Testament prophet. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 11. There's this picture of the stones in the wall, the woodwork, crying out in the face of injustice, in the face of unrighteousness. What Jesus is doing here in his response to the Pharisees is he's subtly making a reference to their unrighteousness, to their ungodliness. He's confronting them. He's calling attention to their misguided ideas about who God really is. And as Jesus does that, he knows that this is setting in motion a chain of events that's going to culminate within a few days in his death. But perhaps the most surprising element in this passage that we're fairly familiar with, the one thing that changes the way that we perceive this triumphal entry, as we call it, this celebration of Jesus entering Jerusalem, the most surprising thing is what's found in the very next verse. In verse 41, it says, "When Jesus drew near and he saw the city," he saw Jerusalem, he, what's that word? He wept. Think about this. Jesus is riding in. He's coming over. He's cresting the hill of the Mount of Olives, and he's coming down into the valley, and he's coming up to Jerusalem. And as he's doing that, this crowd is walking with him. They're spreading palms on the road, and they're spreading their cloaks on the road, and they're crying out, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And as they watch Jesus, he begins to weep. How shocking is that? And when this word "weep" is used, this isn't talking about a solitary tear running down the cheek. No, this is an audible sobbing, a grieving, a wailing, a mourning, like what we might encounter at a funeral. These verses, verses 41 through 44, are unique to Luke's gospel. Unique to Luke's account of these events. And so we go back to our opening and we think, okay, so what aspect of the real Jesus? If Luke's aim is to know the real Jesus, why include this? What facet of that diamond, what character trait of Jesus is being highlighted here? Why is this included? Well, in Luke chapter 13, we already saw this. The real Jesus mourns. The real Jesus mourns over those who are unwilling to submit to God. Throughout Israel's history, dozens of prophets, time and again, had begged the Israelites to trust God rather than make alliances with, rather than compromise with, rather than submit themselves to the ungodly nations that surrounded them. But they didn't listen. And so here, on the brink of their most severe act of defiance and disobedience yet, Jesus mourns. And he says this in verse 42. Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. Who is Jesus? Many wrongly thought that the Son of God, many thought wrongly that God would be eternally tolerant. As far back as Deuteronomy chapter 32, the Israelites had heard that they would face consequences, that they would face destruction if they did not follow God, if they did not submit to him, if they did not yield to him. And yet, they consistently failed to abide in loving relationship with him. And they would face the destruction that Jesus references here in verses 43 and 44. These terms, your enemies setting up a barricade around you, your enemies surrounding you, your enemies hemming you in on every side, tearing you down to the ground, you and your children within you, not leaving one stone upon another, every single one of those terms reflects Old Testament prophecies, prophetic judgments against nations who did not follow God. Those phrases, those prophecies can be found in books like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Are you seeing a theme here? We're live streaming this morning. What Jesus is doing is basically saying this is happening live. All of these Old Testament prophecies, Zechariah, the warnings of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, the track record that's been there since Deuteronomy, all of these things have been pointing to this moment. These prophecies about the Messiah, Jesus is saying, I am he. These warnings about following and submitting to God, it's happening now. This is happening live. A holy God cannot, will not withhold righteous judgment forever. And so Jesus mourns the nation's ignorance. This phrase in the end of verse 44, Jesus said, you did not know the time of your visitation. This word visitation is a unique word. It only shows up a couple times in the entire New Testament. The implication is the day of judgment, judgment of one's true character, but literally the word there is oversight. Like many of you parents, we have been thrust into homeschooling, distance learning, whatever you want to call it, over the last few weeks. Both of our kids who are watching at home, they've been doing pretty well with it. Good job, guys. Keep it up. This, what I brought with me, is a sampling of our son's work. Third grade, this is stuff he's been working on in the last 2.5 weeks. As you see, I have them with me. He hasn't had to hand them in. He doesn't have a school to go to right now to hand them in. And so he's been doing the work, he's been filling it out, we've been hanging on to it. But technically, he hasn't had to submit this. He hasn't had to prove that he's done the work. But hypothetically, if one day his teacher were to stop by our house and she were to say, Carter, can you come and hand in all of your work? I want to see that you're caught up with where you need to be. If he had not done this work, all of this work, it would be way too late. The day of her visitation, the day of her coming in to oversee whether or not attention had been given at its proper time, it would be too late. There would be no way that he could do all this work in the minutes of her walking up to the front door. In a way, that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, that you did not know, you didn't realize the time of your visitation. A day is coming. The day is coming now. And you haven't given it proper attention. The Jewish nation had assumed they would be okay. They thought that they and God were like this, that he was eternally tolerant, that they could kind of do what they wanted, kind of follow him, kind of not, because, hey, you know, we're good. And they didn't give enough consideration to the things that make for peace, Jesus said. They didn't give enough consideration to the time of their visitation. And they didn't give enough consideration to who was visiting them. Because the same mouths, the same voices that were crying out, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest," those same voices in just a few days would change and would yell out, "Crucify him." Who is Jesus? Not who they expected. And so they came to the conclusion that he'd be better off dead. Who is Jesus to you? Like them, who we think Jesus is shapes our response to him. If he's a king, according to your expectations, someone to help you establish your earthly kingdom, someone to further your goals and your desires, if Jesus is a vending machine to meet your needs and your wants, then we put our hope in unrealistic expectations. We think, well, if Jesus really loved me, he'd fill in the blank. He'd help me keep my job. He'd help me find that spouse. He'd make all of this chaos that we're going through right now, he'd make all of it go away. And if we have that expectation that Jesus is here for my sake, then we're going to get angry or disappointed or disillusioned when it doesn't happen. Who is Jesus to you? If you think he's merely a teacher with nice principles, nice ideas, nice concepts for living, then we'll adopt the verses in the scriptures that we like. Verses like Philippians 4:13, we pull it out of context and we say, hey, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I'm gonna print out a picture of a mountain and put that verse across the bottom and think, yeah, go Jesus. And then I come across a verse like Luke 9:23, where Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And I think, ooh, I don't like that one as much. I'll go back to my mountain poster. We ignore the teachings that are hard, or even worse, we reject Jesus' teachings that come across as countercultural. Who is Jesus to you? If you think he's eternally tolerant, then it's easy to overlook sin, to make excuses for our disobedience, to assume that God will give us a second chance, or a third chance, or fourth, or fifth, or sixth. Who is Jesus to you? Which false perspectives do you and I drift into most often? Maybe it's not one of those overwhelmingly, but if we're honest, we can probably see a little bit of all of those at different times. There are times in my own life where I realize that my priorities are not aligned with his. I'm focused on my kingdom, my goals, more than his kingdom and his goals. There are times in my life where I can see Jesus as a good teacher, but then I come across a verse that really challenges me. Ooh, I want to skip past that a little bit more quickly. If you and I think that Jesus is eternally tolerant, I, and maybe you, can become passive or complacent about the need to turn away from sin. In any of those situations, what's the one common denominator? I just referenced it. It's what we need to do. We need to repent. We need to turn away from those ideas, turn away from those attitudes and that mindset, and turn instead to follow Jesus. We need to repent from what we were doing and instead follow him. Because here's who he really is. Jesus is the King of all creation. So yield to him. Don't make compromises with the ways that this world thinks. Yield to the one true King. Instead of thinking, if Jesus really loved me, he'd realize that Jesus does love you. And maybe the better question is, how am I loving him in return? Here's the real Jesus. He's the deliverer. Not a political one, not a social one, not a relational one, not even a medical one. He's a spiritual one. The reason that Jesus went up to Jerusalem was to die. Jesus went up to Jerusalem to die, to take on the punishment that you and I deserved for our sin, for our ongoing rebellion against God. He came as the King. He came as the Messiah. He came as the deliverer to set us free from the wages of sin that we have earned, which is death, which is eternal separation from God. He alone has the ability to deliver us from our natural state of rebellion. Have you trusted in him to be your Savior, to be your deliverer? Jesus invites you to do that today. Why? Because a holy God cannot, will not tolerate disobedience and sin and rebellion forever. No, Jesus, who he really is, he's a righteous judge. And he didn't, when he went to that cross to die, he didn't stay dead. He rose again and he ascended to heaven and he's coming back. And when he comes back, he's not riding in on a colt. He's riding in on a white horse. Listen to these words as we close from Revelation 19. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is the real Jesus. And the real Jesus weeps. The real Jesus weeps over those who ignore the impending reality of that future visitation. The real Jesus weeps over those who ignore the things that make for peace with God now. Repentance of sin, faith in him, and a life of submission and yieldedness to the one true King. Who is Jesus to you? It's not just a title. It's a great question. It's a great question to bring up in conversations with others, particularly in this day and age when so many around us are looking for an answer, looking for deliverance, looking for hope. What a great question to ask. Who is Jesus to you? And then as we listen to their answer, we have the opportunity to point them to Scripture and to help them know who the real Jesus is. But I would argue that even before that, an even more personal application for each one of us is, before I ask that question of someone else, I must grapple with that question myself. Who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to me? Am I following a biblical Jesus, Jesus as portrayed in the Bible, Jesus for who he really is? Or has my vision of Jesus been clouded by my own ideas, by my own thoughts, by my own desires, my own wishes for who he is? Who is Jesus to you? Who we and others think Jesus is shapes our response to him. May we believe in the real Jesus. May we align our priorities with his kingdom priorities. And may we live a life of yieldedness to the one true King of the world, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's pray to him now. Jesus, thank you for revealing yourself through your word. That this question of who is Jesus, we can find answers to that. We're not left to our own ideas. We're not left to having to read what other people think. We can open up your book and see it for ourselves. For each one of us, may the things about you that we've held on to, we've believed, we've thought that are not true, Lord, may you reveal those to us. May you convict us of those things and remove them. That Jesus, we may see you, and that we may worship you, that we may rejoice at your true identity. Jesus, it's in your precious name that we pray these things. Amen.
As we reflect on the scriptures we just read and the teaching we just heard, I encourage you to, if you have your lyric sheet, to take it out. On the back is the song, Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me. We sang this a couple weeks ago as we're learning it together. If you have those words, just encourage you to sing it with me as a prayer. If you don't have those lyrics, just listen. Maybe bow your heads and your hearts as we sing this to Jesus as a prayer. One gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer. There is no more forever now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold. My hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to His. Oh, how strange and divine, I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Dark, but I am not forsaken, for by my side the Savior, He will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need His power is displayed. To this I hold. My shepherd will defend me through the deepest valley, He will lead. Oh, the night has been won, and I shall overcome, yet not I, but through Christ in me. No fate and dread, I know I am forgiven. The future sure, the price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and He was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold. The chains are released. I can sing, I am free, and not I, but through Christ in me. With every breath, I long to follow Jesus, for He has said that He will bring me home. Day by day, I know He will renew me until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus.
Jesus, all the glory evermore to Him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. All the glory evermore to Him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but through Christ in me.
With us this morning, Jesus wept over you, and it is our hope that you wept with joy when you understood that and surrendered to Him as Lord and Savior. Keep your connection up. Send your questions to questions@openarmschurch.com. We'll be back in about 10 minutes to answer those questions.